Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we stand here today, this morning in your sanctuary, we proclaim that Calvary covers it all. There's no sin, there's no darkness in our life that your work on the cross cannot cover. You are sufficient. You are more than enough for us. So this morning we come before you, stand before you, worship you. We give thanks to you for your saving power in our lives. And we pray that today you will speak to our heart through your word. Capture our mind and our thoughts so that they will submit to Christ. Help us to worship you. Send forth your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us, for you understand and know our situation. We pray all this in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from chapter 7 of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. Chapter 7 of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. The text is a little bit long. Hope you have be a little bit patient. And if physically you are unable, you may sit down. But the rest of us, we stand. Now, this chapter carries the historical account coming from the previous chapters that the Israel was facing a foreign threat, that foreign country named the Philistines, that they continue to be defeated by them. And now today, it seems to be there is some change. So this is the reading of God's word. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrate his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lament after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fast on the day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord of our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shan and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Change seems to be a norm in our daily lives. If you're in the corporate world, you will see that your company, your business, facing change every day. If they acquire another company, there's big change coming. So a lot of changes in our daily life in recent years, maybe recent decades, are not welcome change. They are not welcome to change. They might create stress. They might create problem. They might create trouble for all of us. So naturally, a lot of people resist change. Not only we resist change, but we also want to change other people to suit our agenda. Thus, there's a lot of office politics. There's a lot of interpersonal struggle. Because on the one hand, we fear change. We do not desire change. But on the other hand, we want other people to change. Same as the Israel thousands of years ago in the first book of Samuel. They want to change. If you recall, 2 weeks ago in chapter 4, actually today chapter 7 is almost like a mirror reflection of chapter 4. Chapter 4, there, when they face the Philistines, a more technologically advanced country, civilization, they developed the technology to force the iron, to make iron into weapon. And they suppressed the Israel when they conquered them and limit their access to this technology and iron and all these things, fear that they would change those things into weapon and fight against them. So Israel has been under this grip, this oppression for a long, long time. So when the Philistines were coming to attack them, the Israel come up with a scheme. Let us move the ark of the Lord. Use the ark so that maybe God will be on our side and fight the war. And maybe we can win. But that was a disaster. There was nothing wrong with God's ark. What was wrong with that incident was the people, the persons who carried the ark. The two sons of Eli. They were the problem. They were the priests. They were blatantly resisting God, rejecting God, even in their service. Israel wanted to use the ark to put forth change in their situation. Here in chapter 7, again, after the humiliating defeat that they experienced, then we learned last time that even in defeat, God defeats his enemy. God defeats sin. And we see the mighty power, the awesomeness of God himself. So today here in chapter 7, we see that in the beginning and the end of the book, there is a very out-of-character description of this historical narrative that's flowing through. If you take away the first two verses and also take away the last two verses of this chapter, the story actually flows very fluently coming from previous chapters. But the author of this book deliberately put in these couple verses, chapter 7, verse 1, and the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From that day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lament after the Lord. The ark was returned. If you recall last week, Elder Robin's message, that the Philistine was struck by the mighty hand of God. Even they used the young oxen, the cow, to carry it and see whether that would bring the ark back to Israel. It just went back to Israel directly. It was a miracle, confirming to the Philistine, this is the will of God. And what they experienced were coming from the one true God. And here, the ark supposed to go back, and then soon the Israel leap in joy and welcome the ark back. They didn't. As a matter of fact, the ark stuck in a village called Kiriath Jearim for 20 years. Why is that? Why didn't they receive the ark back? And what happened in these 20 years of waiting? These 20 years. Chapter 7, verse 3 give us a little hint. As Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and save him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth and they served the Lord only. Very simple, straightforward description of a profound change of the people's heart. They're willing to forsake the foreign idols and return to the Lord. The reader of this chapter will have a question. How could that be so easy? And I think this is related to the 20 years. So in other words, when the ark was returned in a border village, Kiriath Jearim, and stuck there for 20 years, the Israel was sort of like afraid of that. Before that, we use it. We manipulate it for our own agenda. Now we see the power, even the foreign oppressor and their idol fell before that ark of covenant of our Lord. So they are afraid of that. So they keep it a distance. But these 20 years, Samuel very possibly, faithfully, consistently preaching the message of God and calling upon the Israel to repent, to return to the Lord. And the result of these 20 years of ministry we see in chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. So this is the first point of today's message, how people change. Change or spiritual transformation actually come from a consistent and faithful ministry, as Samuel is demonstrating here. Not only in the beginning chapter of chapter 7, but also at the end of this chapter, you will see that after the Philistines were defeated, and then the author reminds the reader once again, bringing them back to this theme, verse 15 and 16 and 16 and 17. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Samuel, after all this dramatic experience and deliverance, he go back to his faithful, consistent ministry of teaching, of caring, of shepherding, of leading the Israel back, return to the Lord. Change does not come as a drama or just overnight. It has been built through a consistent and faithful ministry, following God, serving God. My dear brothers and sisters, I would like to ask you to reflect upon a question. If change, spiritual transformation is coming through a consistent and faithful ministry, following God, in what specific way in your life that you can be consistent and faithful to God's calling to you, so that you will be able to experience the spiritual transformation? You like potato, right? You like French fry. If you go to more, you know, I ask you, like, if you like potato, you like French fry, raise your hand. I guess 80-90% of us raise your hand. But do you know potato was not part of the ordinary diet in the Western culture? There was a French, perhaps we can call him a nutritionist He was born in the 1700, early 1700. His name was Antoine Augustin Parmentier, P-A-M-E-N-T-I-E-R, Parmentier. If you Google his name, you'll find out. He was the one who introduced potato into the West European diet. How did he do that? That was at the time he was a prisoner of war when there was war between France and nowadays German, well, I forgot, Kingdom of Persia. And then he was captured. And he was in prison in today's German, that area, for about a couple of years. How did they treat the prisoner? Now, you know that if you go to visit New England, one of the delicacies you have to eat is lobster. But you know that hundreds of years, maybe 200 years ago, it was prisoner's food. It was used to treat prisoner. Nobody wanted that. So potato was the same thing in the Kingdom of Persia. When prisoners were being captured, the only food they throw at them is potato. But Anton found out that this little food is pretty nutritious. So his experience in prison left an impression in his mind. So when he was released back to France, he started to promote this. Now, when he promoted that, he encountered resistance. Scientists saying that potato coming from the soil being polluted by the potato, and if you eat potato, you have some mental disorder, and that sort of thing. Even priests preach against eating potato. So how did Anton do that? He used some of the technique we use today. He developed cuisine. He developed good recipe to create delicious dishes, make it presentable. And then he enlist celebrity to eat these dishes to promote that. And to a certain extent, he even hired soldier in the daytime patrol his potato field as if there's treasure in there. So people look at that, oh, then secretly he allowed the soldier, said, if people bribe you, take the bribe. Let them come and take the potato. And at night, fall asleep so that they can come and steal. So in this, all this effort you add up, do you know how long did it take for him to popularize potato in French diet? 15 years. Consistent, faithful service. Nowadays, you go to the mall, French fry. It didn't come overnight. It came through a consistent, persistent, faithful effort to instill change, because we are creature of habit. Samuel was called by God. We saw that in chapter 1, chapter 2. Young Samuel, he's been trained to be a faithful servant, consistently, faithfully following God. Are we consistently, faithfully following God's calling? Change, spiritual transformation, comes through a consistent and faithful ministry. Change, spiritual transformation also begins with repentance. And this repentance is coupled with appropriate actions. You can see that in chapter 7, verses 3 to 10. That you see, on one hand, Samuel called upon the Israel to return to the Lord. But then it coupled with more than words, but actions. Verse 5, then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fast on that day and sat there. Now this was a ritual, a public ritual, a ceremony to signify their repentance. Pour out water. Now this incident, we could not find it in the Old Testament anywhere else. And scholar scratching their head, try to find out what was the meaning, where is that ritual coming from? But Nevertheless, we can see that this is a ritual of expressing their pouring out themselves before the Lord. It's a sign, it's signifying their repentance, their no return. We want to pursue God. At least the meaning we can see in this level. And they fast. Fast in the Old Testament is an act of repentance of our own sin. Lament over our sin. Lament over our wrongdoings, our rejection of God. And Samuel particularly called them out. Called them to do what? Called them out to abandon the idols, the Ashtaroth, the Baals. Ashtaroth and Baal are the deities in the Canaanite religion. One is male, the other one is female. So in these pagan religion, particularly in the sermon, there was a lot of massive thing going on. They worship, they dance, they have party, they have orgy, all these sexual immorality going on. So in other words, in the Canaanite religion, very similar to today's culture, even though we don't bow down to idols, but we bow down to Hollywood, we bow down to those movies rated R, we bow down to those sexualized messages. That mixing pleasure, earthly pressure, and value system, and religion and worship all together with a whole package of prosperity. Because Baal and Ashtaroth, they are in control of the crops and the rain. Livelihood. All interconnected, packed together as one package. Samuel called them out to abandon those deities, to abandon those idols. So in other words, in this action of repentance, the Israel demonstrate at least two levels of fundamental change in their life. First, they no longer want to manipulate God, but now they submit to God. Before that, in chapter 4, they pull out the art of God, trying to manipulate, use it as a magical bullet, that if we bring out the art, the enemy will be so fearful, and then we will defeat them. Using the art, manipulating God for my own gain, for my own agenda. Their repentance turned away from that. Now they submit to God. And in chapter 7, you see that when they gather in this ritual of repentance, when Samuel took a lamb, a young lamb, a nursing lamb, and offered it as a burnt offering, at that moment, the enemy gathered and attacked them. Their action was no longer enlisting the ark, but rather, as Samuel cry out earnestly to our Lord, maybe he will save us. You see the contrast of the attitude, the heart of the Israel between chapter 7 and chapter 4. Repent from manipulating God. And two, become a person to submit to God. How often do we use Christian faith as our own gain to manipulate? How often we cry out to God's name only when things going downhill? Then we pray and hope things will turn around. Isn't it the same mentality as the Israel? Abandon the Baal and the Ashtaroth of today. Return to the Lord. Not only they repent in tangible action of turning away from the attitude of manipulating God to submitting to God, but also they are turning their concern, their hope, from temporary things to eternity. I mentioned that these two deities in the Canaanite religion, they're deeply rooted with the economic life, agriculture, weather, climate. Samuel calling Israel, don't go down that route. Fix your eye upon the creator of the universe. Him, seek him and seek him first. This is exactly the same calling that Jesus boldly put forward in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 to 38. In that, Jesus called out to each one of us. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Dear brothers and sisters, worthy of Christ. This morning you saw the table. The bread and the cup representing Christ's body given to us freely. His blood shed for each one of us. It is a gracious calling coming from our Lord Jesus Christ. He freely and completely gave himself to you and I. But he called us to follow him, to take up our cross, to deem him, to view him, to value him as the most supreme in our life. He gave himself to you. And he even gave his life in a minute. We're going to partake that life. The action of taking the bread and drinking the cup, signifying Christ's life has been taken into our life, into your life, so that you may have a new life within you that is totally foreign from you. It will grow. It will give you the desire. It will give you the ability to love him, to follow him, and to uphold him as the most important one in our lives. Repentance begins with action, begins with tangible action. And that is a strong signal, a strong sign of a spiritually transformed life. That is a sign of change. Your spiritual life, my spiritual life, changes because someone has a consistent and faithful ministry in our life. And if we want to sustain that change, we ought to be consistent and faithfully follow God. Follow his calling. Follow his leading. And our transformed life will have the sign of repentance in tangible action, turning away from manipulating, using God to submitting and honor God, turning away from caring for the temporary thing, earthly thing, to invest our hope in eternity, in him and in him alone. But also our spiritual transformation testify the faithfulness of God. In the latter part of this chapter, Samuel make a particular specific action. In verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shan and called his name Ebenezer. Ebenezer, he explained to us. Actually, Ebenezer literally means the stone of faithfulness. The song of help. The song of help. And here, it explained, the author explained to us, for he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. Till now, up until this point. Up until this point, this phrase is very interesting. Up until this point, on one hand, it points us toward past experience. You can recall God's faithfulness in your life experience, that he has been leading your way, he has been providing, he has been protecting, he has been caring for you. Samuel used that stone, Ebenezer as a reminder for Israel to remember the past faithfulness of God. You and I, in our life, after knowing Christ, even before knowing Christ, if you look back in hindsight, a lot of things probably you can identify as God's grace toward you. Some of us, we grew up in a foreign land. God uprooted us and put us in North America. Precisely, orchestra all the things that happen in your life for the purpose of you knowing His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You recall in the beginning of the book, I remind you one thing. The biblical perspective of history is God speaks. His word comes first, and then He will confirm His word with action later. So the view of biblical history, the perspective of looking at history, whether it's grand scale human history or your own perspective looking at your life, is the same. God speaks first, and then He coupled with action to confirm His word is trustworthy and faithful. So in other words, for you to interpret what happened in your life, for us to interpret human history, the perspective, the biblical perspective is God speaks, and then He acts in history. He acts in your life, in my life. So therefore, it helps us to have the perspective that our life actually, in God's hand, He defines the meanings. The meaning is not up to you and I to find out, but God defined the meaning for you, for your life, for human history, in the context of His saving plan. God was faithful. God is faithful. God will be faithful. Samuel used a stone to remind Israel. Look at the stone you remember in the past, in history, what happened. God has been helping. God has been faithful. There was a lot of stone in the Bible. Starting from the early chapters in the book of Genesis, Abraham, Jacob, whenever they encounter God, God's presence, God's help, God's intervention in their life, there was a stone. There was an altar built with stone. Later on in the prophetic books, you see those stones. Again, in the Psalm, in the prophetic books. The stone that God erect is a piece of stone rejected by the craftsman. And it's upon this stone, we know in the New Testament, that God built His church upon. Christ is the cornerstone. That stone reminds us. Ultimately, when we see Christ, it reminds us God's faithfulness to His people. He's mighty to save. He will not abandon us. He will continue to pursue us until we return to His fold. Ebenezer, the stone of help. Until now, God save, God help us. Until now, pointing toward the future, but also pointing toward the past, but also implying for the future. Until now, seems to be stopped at that point, but actually is implying that in the future you can look forward to. Based on the past experience, therefore, I can step out in faith and in trust because what He has demonstrated His character to me. Almost 20 years ago, my family moved back to Taiwan for seminary. There were Ebenezer in the journey for our family. I still remember that was the first month in summer, July. Have been living in the United States for a long time. The first thing when you go to Asia, particularly in summer, the first thing hits you is humidity and heat. It was a summer with great humidity and heat. Everywhere I go, I smell my own sweat. And when we went back there, there was a lot of things that was not smooth. from my own status staying in the country to the admission of the school to the legal status of long stay and all the things that we moved back, none of the things went smooth. So there was one Saturday evening, I was so disheartened. In the summer heat of the upper 90s with 99% humidity, walking on the street of the city, getting ready to go to join a small group. And the group leader, he was a vet. We think it's a vet, he must be living in a very nice apartment. So we went to the apartment, we found out that the apartment has no air conditioning. It's a high-rise building, luxurious, but no air conditioning. I was scratching my head and I was so angry. How could that be? Later on, I learned that he was training himself to be a missionary. So he deliberately removed the AC unit. I was in that heat in a 2 and 3 hours long indoor small group meeting. The only thing I remember was the sweat all over my body. At the end of the meeting, the leader came up and said, oh, there's a new couple coming back. They go to seminary. Let's pray for them. They gather us and pray for us. The first thing she prayed out was Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. The verse that God called me when he revived me to full-time ministry. It was in that summer heat, humidity, I was covered with my sweat. Ebenezer, with that prayer, then I know God is with me. Then I know when I walk through all these difficulties, these little challenges, these things that bog down and drag down my emotion, he's actually next to me. He's watching over. He's with me. My dear brothers and sisters, there are 3 points in today's sermon. Number one, change comes from a consistent and faithful ministry. The challenging question to you is whether you can identify some specific consistent and faithful area in your life that you can follow God's calling. Secondly, change begins with tangible repentance in action. Can you identify some tangible specific area in which you may repent and put it in action? And finally, Ebenezer. Change reminds us that God is faithful. He did not abandon us, even though we rejected him, even though we rebelled against him. And in the following chapter, you see that immediately chapter 8, that Israel went back to the sinful way. They cry out, they request, they demand a king in their own agenda. And Samuel was so upset. But God said, let them be. Because God is still faithful. And he turned their selfish agenda request into something that will usher in a priestly king. A king, King David, that will go after God's heart. And ultimately pointing us to Christ. So the third challenging question to you is, do you recall any Ebenezers in your life that you can worship God? Let's prepare our heart. There's a stone, cornerstone, being rejected by the craftsman. Today, he gave his life to us 2,000 years ago. And once again, the table reminds us, this stone in the New Testament, this new Ebenezer, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone on which our faith church built upon. Let's reflect upon our life. Is there any area that you need to repent? Is there any area that you need to change? Let's cry out to him. Let's have a moment of silent prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, as we prepare our heart to remember you through communion, We pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate our hearts. Is there any area I need to repent? Not only just the emotion or just the thought, but it will be in action, in tangible action, so that we can turn away from manipulating, using you to submitting to you. We can turn away from the temporary and invest our hope in the eternal. Remind us your faithfulness. Listen to our prayer, particularly those who cry out and ask for your mercy. You are merciful and you are faithful. Thank you for listening to our prayers. Help us when we partake the communion, we continue to deepen our worship to you. In Christ's name we pray.